Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
A couple of years ago, I was reading through the Bible, just doing, I don't read through the Bible every year. I have different kind of reading plans that I do, but this particular year, I was reading through the Bible, and one particular morning, I came to this book of Habakkuk. That was my reading for the day, and there was something very special at the end of Habakkuk that caused me immediately to stop and just meditate on it. And then eventually, I wrote out a prayer to God, and I went back and looked at that devotional that I had written, and I thought about all the things that we're facing today and how appropriate this book is for us right now. Pastor Chad said to me, he said, well, you can continue with Psalms if you want to, or if you want to do something else, and this little book of Habakkuk just stuck in my mind, and so I really believe this is where God wants us to go. In order to do that, the real gist of the message is actually the last three verses of the book, verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. But I want you to begin at the very beginning of Habakkuk because we've got to be able to give a little background to help us understand the significance of what he concludes with. First of all, let me just talk with you about the prophet Habakkuk. Maybe you don't know much about Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a priest of the southern kingdom of Israel, the region called Judah. If you remember, right after Solomon, there was a division in the nation of Israel where the northern kingdom, Israel, was composed of 10 tribes, 10 sons of Jacob, and they were called Israel. And then the southern kingdom was composed of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and they were called Judah. And those were the 12 sons of Jacob, and the nation was divided, kind of like our nation was during the Civil War, the North and the South. You had the North and the South right then. Habakkuk lived from probably around 640 to 615 B.C., and by that time, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already gone into captivity and was totally non-existent. 722 BC, the Assyrians came and they just demolished the northern 10 tribes. So all that's left of Israel as a nation is the southern kingdom, Judah, two little tribes. And this is the time when Habakkuk served, probably during the reign of the king Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. Josiah was a very godly king, but Jehoiakim was a very ungodly, very, very wicked king, and the land had turned from godliness to wickedness. Habakkuk also served during the time of the prophets Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah, and maybe even a little bit at the beginning of Daniel, though probably Daniel would have been a young boy during that time. As far as the prophecy, the book, the three chapters that comprise Habakkuk, it is a most unique book because of the format. Even though Habakkuk is written as a judgment against Judah, and if you have your Bible open, look at verse 1, where Habakkuk writes this, the oracle the Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. And circle that word in your Bible, oracle. Some of your Bibles may have judgment. Some of them may have burden. But an oracle was a burden or an utterance of doom. So this is an utterance or a prophecy of doom, of coming judgment upon Judah. So even though Habakkuk is written as a judgment against Judah, he never addresses the people. He never addresses the people directly like other prophets would do. Rather, Habakkuk has this dialogue with God. He questions God in two specific areas, and God's response to those two areas of question are what forms the basis of almost the entire book of Habakkuk. Now, obviously, after saying that, you're going to wonder, well, what are those two questions? Well, the first question that Habakkuk asked God concerned his own nation, the nation of Judah, his own people. And here's his question. His question is this: how can you, God, continue to allow the people of Judah to live in rebellion against you? How can you continue to allow these people that you call your people to live in disobedience and rebellion against you? Look at verses 2 through 4 in Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? and you will not hear. Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. In other words, wicked is so widespread that nobody regards the word of God at all. Nobody listens to the reading of the word or is obedient to the word. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous so that justice goes forth perverted. There was violence. There was injustice. There was immorality. And worse than that, there were false preachers. False preachers who were giving to the people of Judah this false assurance that they could go ahead and live like this, and God was fine with it, that nothing was going to happen. I'll tell you, you would think as you read Habakkuk that he was talking to America and that he was talking to American Christianity, because we see all of the same things where we almost feel paralyzed, and the word of God seems to be paralyzed in our country today. Nobody listens to the law. There's violence, there's iniquity, everything. Basically, what Habakkuk is saying to God, God, your people are really screwing up, and you're not doing anything about it. So God answers Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. And the answer that God gives to Habakkuk shocks Habakkuk, probably makes him wish he would have never asked the question. Basically, here's what God says. God says, you're right, Habakkuk, I have had enough. So here's what I'm going to do. And what I'm going to do is going to shock you. I'm going to raise up this ruthless nation called Babylon to come, and I'm going to use them to judge my people. They will destroy my people, my city, and my land. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1, where God says this. Now remember, he's answering Habakkuk's question, and God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. In other words, this is going to just absolutely astound him. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And if you keep reading verses 7 through 11, God continues to describe how wicked and ruthless they really were. And by the way, Habakkuk knew of the Babylonians because they had already conquered the Assyrians, who had conquered the northern kingdom. And they had completely obliterated the Assyrian Empire. They are now the world power. So when God gives this answer to Habakkuk, Habakkuk is shocked. Matter of fact, he is so shocked that he now questions God's response to his first question by asking the second question. And the second question is this: how can you, a holy God, use a nation more wicked than your own people to judge your people? I mean, his first problem was, how can you continue to allow sin in your own people and not do anything about it? And God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do about it. And when he got that answer, he said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. How can you, who are a holy and righteous God, use a people more wicked than the people that you're going to discipline? He says, okay, we're bad, but we're not that bad. We're not as bad as them. How can you use wrong to punish wrong? How can you use someone more wicked than your own people to punish your own people? And chapter 2 is God's response to Habakkuk's second question. And we're not going to look at it. Just let me give you a brief outline of it. The gist of chapter 2 is simply this, and please hear this. All evil will be punished. All evil will be punished. Not only is Judah's punishment laid out in chapter 2, but even though God is going to use this wicked, ruthless nation, they are his tool, his instrument to punish and chastise Judah. And even though he's going to use them to do that, in the end, he's going to punish Babylon for all of their wickedness. And he's going to do that because he is just. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2 and going down through verse 20, God pronounces five judgments. They're in the form of woes. And most of your versions have that. If you look at verse 6, the first woe or the first judgment is seen there. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long. And that goes through verse 8. Then in verse 9, you see the second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. That goes down through verse 11. Verse 12 is the third judgment, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. That goes all the way through verse 14. Verse 15 is the fourth woe. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. And that goes all the way through verse 18. And then the last woe begins at verse 19 and ends the chapter. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to wonder if God's going to do anything with evil. Even in our own nation, we struggle that. We see evil. It's just, I mean, it is seemed to grow by leaps and bounds. Violence, iniquity, immorality, things that even 5 years ago we just thought were not possible in our country, and we are seeing them now, and we begin to wonder, where are you, God? Are you going to do anything about this? You're righteous, you're holy. Aren't you going to come and take care of this? Aren't you going to eradicate this kind of behavior out of our land? That is exactly what Habakkuk was wondering. If God is going to respond to evil, how can he who is holy and righteous just allow this to continue? Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and the Lord answered me, write the vision. In other words, what he's going to give to him now. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. That's a very important statement. God has an appointed time for judgment. And that time will not come any sooner, and it will not be any later than what he has designated it to be. But he will judge evil in all of humanity. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. He goes on, it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, sometimes we like God's judgment to come right now, won't we? Sometimes we'd like to see, especially those who just seem to defy God, we'd like to see the punishment measured out right now. But God says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is going to bring justice to bear upon the entire earth. Humanity will pay for their unbelief. They will pay for their evil. They will pay for their rebellion against God. Not one single human gets away with evil or sin. No sin will go unpunished. But you say, why does God wait so long? That was Habakkuk's thing. Why does God wait so long? I think we may have a clearer answer than even Habakkuk had. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. There's that word. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know why God waits to punish evil? Because he longs for people to come to Christ. He longs for people to come to faith in Christ. That's why, Christian friend, you and I should be about the business of sharing the gospel with the lost, not rising up in protests and marches against evil. The greatest way that we change our nation, the greatest way we change our community, is by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit come in and regenerate them and change their lives. And that's exactly what Habakkuk needed to do. He needed to wait for God. So when God is done giving his second response to Habakkuk, Habakkuk knows that this is exactly what God is going to do, and he understands that God is perfectly just and righteous in doing what he's going to do. And as a result of that, Habakkuk now responds with a musical prayer, a psalm. And it's recorded in chapter 3. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 19, the very end. Verse 1, he says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shiga-Onoth. Shiga-Onoth is not some kind of Asian food. It's probably a musical term or an expression. So this is a sung prayer. In other words, it's interesting that Habakkuk is actually singing his response back to God, and it's recorded as part of Scripture. And if you go on to verse 19, you'll notice that this prayer, chapter 3, was actually put into the Jewish hymn book. Because notice verse 19 at the very end says, to the choir master or to the worship leader with stringed instruments. This was something that was to be sung continually in the worship of God. I think it's very interesting, and I know we've covered this quickly, but I think it's very interesting when you start with Habakkuk and where we are right now. Habakkuk begins by questioning God's procedure. And he concludes now with a psalm of praise concerning three things about God. Number one, he praises God's person in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is saying, I know who you are. And because I know who you are, I know that this is what you're going to do, and this is what you must do, and all I ask is that in your anger, please be merciful, because that's who you are. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 1, he's calling for God to bring down judgment. Now, all of a sudden, his whole tone has changed, and he says, yes, I know that's what you got to do, and I know that's what you're going to do, and I know you'll do it when you've planned to do it, but in your wrath, please be merciful. So he praises God's person. In verses 4 through 12, he praises God's power, because he realizes that God has the power to execute this kind of judgment and bring it to pass. And then in verses 13 through 16, he praises God's plan. Even though the plan was difficult for him to grasp and difficult for him to understand and even embrace, look what he says in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. In other words, he says, knowing what who you are, God, and knowing your wrath and knowing your judgment, it just scared him to the point where he was shaking. He said, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Basically, Habakkuk is saying, God, I don't like it. It isn't how I would have done it, but I trust you. I trust you. I quietly wait for your plan to unfold. He begins by complaining about his people and then by asking God to be merciful, not only to them, but even to the ruthless Babylonians. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, all of that kind of a background brings us to the concluding passage, and the passage that I believe that God has something for us today in. That concluding passage is Habakkuk's personal testimony about where he stands with God through all that he has learned and through all that he knows is going to happen and all that he is about to see and experience. Look at this passage, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there are no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. You know what Habakkuk is saying here? Understand the significance of this. The fig tree, the grapes, the olives, the harvest, the sheep, the cattle, they're all physical and visible evidences to the Jew that God is blessing them. That they are walking in favor to God, that God is looking favorable upon them. These were very important signs. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, or last week at the end of Psalm 4. And what Habakkuk realizes is that all of that is coming to an end. There won't be any more fig trees budding in Judah. There won't be any more grapes on the vine. There won't be any more vineyards. The livestock will be gone. It's going to look like God has totally abandoned them. And because of that, many of them will continue to walk away from God. because they no longer see any evidence of his presence and blessing. In other words, God, we don't even know if we're your people anymore. You know, how could you do this to us? We're your covenant people. So if you're going to do this to us, we'll go worship other gods. But look how Habakkuk responds. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Now here's what he's saying. And Christian friend, please, don't miss this. Don't leave now to go get a cup of coffee. Okay? Listen to this, because this is the gist of the whole thing. What Habakkuk is saying is this: I don't need any other blessing in my life than God alone. That's what he's saying. The fact that he's my Savior will cause me to rejoice for the rest of my life. I will look to him. He is who keeps me strong, not the things he gives me or the things he does for me. Him alone. I want to share with you what I wrote in my journal. This was about 5 years ago or more when I read through this book of Habakkuk and came to this part, sharing a little bit of my heart with you. Sometimes I wonder if I serve God for what he has given me and what I think he will continue to do for me and give to me. But what if he does nothing other than save me? What if he removes every physical, material, visible blessing of his presence and favor from my life? Will I be as Habakkuk, who kept on rejoicing in the Lord and be joyful because God is still my Savior? Or will I be as so many who simply go through the motions or totally forsake God because he doesn't seemingly do anything for them anymore or do anything the way they want it to be done? I have to preach that to myself all the time. I have to remind myself constantly that God is all I need. It is easy for us to begin to trust riches. It is easy for us to begin to trust a job. It is easy for us to begin to trust relationships. But the truth of it is that all I need is God. And I have to constantly remind myself of that. The psalmist Asaph said in Psalm 73, 25 through 26, and you can see it, I think, up here on the in the corner of your screen, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Wow, stop right there and underline that one. Nothing on earth that I desire besides you. What would you say competes with God's supremacy in your life? My flesh, verse 26, and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, Christian friend, what about you? What if your marriage falls apart? What if your spouse dies or your children rebel or you lose one of them through death? What if they're born deformed or what we would call today not in complete perfect health? What if you lose your job? What if you lose your wealth? What if you lose your home? What if the price of gas and food and living goes so high you can't possibly make it? What if you are diagnosed with a terminal disease? Will you still rejoice in the Lord? Will you still find joy in the fact that God is your Savior? Let me read you one final statement from my journal that I wrote down. I see a contrast between verse 17 and verse 19 that I had to challenge myself with. How often is my spiritual confidence and strength and happiness in the blessings that God pours out on me rather than in the God who pours the blessings out on me? So I ask you this morning the same question. How often is your spiritual confidence and strength in the blessings that God pours out on you rather than in the God who pours the blessings out on you? I think if Habakkuk teaches us anything, it teaches us that God is not to be worshipped merely because of the temporary or material blessings he may give us. He is to be worshipped because of who he is. That alone. There's nothing wrong with the material blessings that we receive. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, "Warn the rich not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly gives us everything to enjoy. We know, James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Our health, our homes, our cars, our clothes, all the possessions we have, there's nothing sinful in them. There's nothing sinful in having them unless we trust in them more than we trust in God. Unless we find greater joy in them than we find in God. Unless we are more motivated to serve God because of the visible physical blessings that he pours out on us rather than just who God is himself. That's what Habakkuk is telling us. There's nothing on the face of this earth that can ever or will ever change who God is. You may lose your job. We may lose our wealth. You may lose your health. You may lose relationships. But the good news is you'll never lose God. He never, ever changes. As our society worsens with uncertainty in the economy, alarming diseases and pestilences, just COVID is just another one that we're going through, the growing distrust in the government, the growth in immorality and violence and evil, the destruction of the family, and what I believe is coming soon, and we're starting to see it in some states already, in a very subtle way, persecution against the church, persecution against those who name the name of Christ and believe the word of God. If all of that turns against you, will you still rejoice in the Lord? Will you still be joyful in the salvation that God has given you through Jesus Christ? Will you pray Habakkuk's prayer and make it your testimony? Maybe your prayer would sound something like this today. Though the economy crumbles and I don't know how I'll pay my next bill or where my next meal will come from, though to live out my faith may cost me friends and bring persecution that I've never experienced before, though my children may turn against me and worse, the Lord, though I lose my job, lose my wealth, lose my home, lose my health, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation because God, the Lord, is my strength. What, my friend, is your joy in? Is it in the blessings that God has given you, or is it in the God who has blessed you? Will you continue to trust a sovereign God even in difficult times? I pray your answer is yes. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you this morning for this tremendous prophetic book. We can look at books like this, Lord, and think they have no application to us whatsoever. But we must be reminded, Lord, that your word is eternal, which means that it is culturally relevant for every society and every culture. And the things that Habakkuk said 1,000 years ago to a rebellious nation, Judah, are the very things that you are saying to us today. And Lord, you're not just saying them to a nation. You're saying them to the church. America is not your people. The church is your people. And I'm reminded of what you warned us in 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment must begin in the house of God. So, Lord, I'm wondering as I'm seeing some of the things around here, I know that we have taken for granted for years the tremendous freedoms that you've given us in this country. And, Father, now all of a sudden as we see those freedoms being taken away, we're beginning to yell more about our rights than we are looking at our responsibilities. And I pray, Father, that you will raise up godly people like Habakkuk, that no matter what the circumstances are around us, Lord, we will rejoice in you. We will know that you are the God of our salvation. We will be like so many of those who went before us in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, who lost their property, who lost loved ones, and some of them even lost their lives. But they did it because they realized they had a greater reward in heaven, the very presence of the God whom they loved. And so, Father, this is relevant for our day. Cause us to have the heart of Habakkuk. May your Holy Spirit apply this word and this teaching to our lives wherever it needs to be applied for your glory. and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. And don't forget, next Sunday, we'll be right back here in the sanctuary in the Commons, and look forward to seeing you then.